Our message this morning, we'd like to continue with the subject we had started in a previous message 3 weeks ago. And I don't know, most of you would have been here then to introduce the message that morning. I had asked Niall a question. Do you remember that question, Jan? Hey, Niall. Do you remember a question I asked you? Anything wrong, remember? And what was your answer? You do sometimes? Yes, that's right. Niall admitted. But he said still that even when he does, his parents still give him a nice meal to eat and a nice bed to sleep in. And what was the word then, the reason that parents do that for their children, even when sometimes they're sort of naughty? Remember that one word that... Any children remember that? The word that describes why parents are nice and kind to their children and why God loves us even when we aren't always like we should be. The word is grace, the wonderful grace of God. So the message this morning is about the amazing grace of God. We didn't get finished that time. We probably won't this morning. We could probably preach on the amazing grace of God for many Sundays and not really get to the end of it. So many, many amazing things about the grace of God. I'd like to look at just several more of those this morning. In introduction, there are two things that especially stand out to me as being so wonderful that we just can't thank God enough for what he's doing. Those two things are God's grace makes the difference between us being in heaven or in hell for eternity. I don't know how much you've studied or seriously considered what heaven will be like or what hell will be like. But the more we consider the incredible difference between those two places, the more we'll appreciate the grace of God that enables us to not be in hell, but rather be in heaven forever. That is wonderful. The second aspect is similar, connected in that we will continue to experience God's grace forever and ever. It never will end. And actually, it just seems like it will get better and better as we actually enter his presence, the very presence of the one who died for us and brought God's grace to us. So let's remind ourselves again this morning what grace really is. There's a number of ways we could describe it, try to understand it. The best way I know to try is to simply state that grace is undeserved and unearned favor and kindness. When Niall says he sometimes disobeys his mom and daddy, he still gets a nice warm supper and a nice clean bed to sleep in. He's experiencing the undeserved and unearned favor of his mom and daddy. And that's true for every boy and girl here. True for every adult. All of us live every day filled with unearned and undeserved blessings from our Father in heaven, don't we? We certainly do. As we read the Bible, we find there's no person more consumed with the amazing grace of God coming to mankind than the Apostle Paul. In our last message, we mentioned that the word grace is in the Bible 163 times. Did you know that of those 163 times, more than half of them are found in the writings of Paul? So you take the whole Bible, look for all the times you find the word grace. More than half the times, it's found in Paul's writings. This tells us how much he valued the grace of God. Turn with me to the book of Romans for one example of those places where he describes the grace of God. He marvels at how sinful mankind can find forgiveness and redemption through the grace of God. Romans 3, we'd like to read a portion there. Romans 3, beginning in verse 19, and watch for the word grace and how he brings together the way that we were guilty and now can be made righteous by the grace of God. Romans 3, verse 19, if you'd like to stand as we read. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely, how? By his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's as far as I read. You may be seated. Sometimes we read, you've seen a letter maybe that begins with saying, well, we have good news and bad news. And it's a way of getting a person's attention. But that is exactly what we find here, isn't it? The bad news is found in verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means all of us. No one is exempt. We're all in that condition. That's the bad news. The good news is, just as we have all sinned and are under condemnation, God's wrath and judgment, we also can all be justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And that's the good news. What a wonderful blessing that is. And Paul, just over and over throughout all his writings, comes back to that in different ways, different angles. Ephesians is just full of that, the amazing grace of God. Now, in our previous message, we had looked at three things that God's grace does for us. I know that some of you may not have been here then. We'll just review and mention those briefly. I know a lot of things have happened in the last 3 weeks. And so maybe someone here would remember. Do you remember those things we mentioned? What is one of the things that God's grace does for us? I probably couldn't remember either if I wouldn't have it written down. So God's grace is our only hope of salvation. Remember, we said the grace of God rescues us from a hopeless end and gives us an endless hope, our only hope of salvation. Secondly, the grace of God saves us from the despair and bondage of sin. We'd look briefly at the life of John Newton, man who wrote the wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace, how his life was so marvelously changed by the grace of God. And then thirdly, the grace of God is our only hope in human relationships. Without grace, all human relationships will fall apart. For there's not one person here who is so perfect that we do not need the grace of those around us to bear with us, to forgive us, and help us. When we think we don't have much need for that, that's exactly when we need it the most. And we're the most difficult to live with. But when we're humble enough to admit that, we can experience that grace. Now this morning we'd like to look at several more things that the grace of God does for us. The first one, I'd like to turn to Matthew's gospel and read a parable that Jesus told the people whom he was teaching. Matthew 20. A parable here that we don't often study, but just something that seems to apply to in this subject. Matthew 20, the parable of the laborers. Follow along, we read from verse 1. Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now, what is Jesus teaching with this story? Certainly was not teaching how to operate a business. We probably would have difficulty finding many workers if we paid them this way. Don't you think? Some people would get disgruntled just like these workers did. It's not about economic principles. Probably just the opposite, actually. It's a story about grace. And grace cannot be calculated like a day's wages. We receive grace as a gift from God, and often as a gift from other people. Grace is not something we can earn, no matter how long or how hard we work. Did this employer, I'd like to ask you this question, did this employer cheat the workers who worked all day? Did he cheat them? No, he said. He gave them what he had agreed. When they started, they agreed to work for the day. He gave them what he promised to give them. Then why were they so unhappy? They had agreed. Why shouldn't they have taken their day's wages and been happy with them? They were unhappy because the employer showed grace to others who had not worked all day. And they could hardly stand to see them paid as much as they were when they had worked much harder and longer. They couldn't accept the fact of the employer having the right to do what he wants with his money when it meant paying some of these perhaps lazy people who didn't work all day. We don't know for sure how they worked, but he paid them the same. The point of the story, we believe, is that God gives gifts, not wages. Gifts, not wages. If we were paid wages, could we get to heaven? Would we stand a chance of life in heaven with God eternally? Of course not. And how about all the other blessings we wouldn't have a chance of having? Another point of this story is that this is the way life is. It's the way life is. These people did not like it that they worked all day long for the same amount of money that the ones who worked only 1 hour. That did not seem fair to them. Is life always fair? What have you found? Is everyone blessed in the same way or degree? Is it not true that some people's lives simply are blessed? Some people have an easier life than others. And you know, one way to be miserable all our days is to keep looking for people who we think have an easier life and then keep envying them and complaining about how they have it so much nicer than we do and how we don't have near as much as they do. That will ensure we stay miserable and bitter all our days. That's the way many people live. But there is a better way. We can also find people who are who have far more suffering than we do. We can always find those if we look for them. And we can be thankful for the blessings God gives us instead of complaining about what he doesn't give us. It's a much better way to live, isn't it, than to be envying and complaining about our lot in life. So when others get more than you do, don't waste time and energy complaining about it like the people in this parable did, they complained. And this employer said, look, you don't have any right to complain. You received what I promised to give you. We don't have any right to complain, do we? So we should much rather thank God for the grace he gives us. The first thing we want to notice about grace is that to live in grace enables us to enjoy life and to be thankful, no matter if we have less or more than others. To live in grace, not thinking that everything has to be equal. He has more, they have that, I don't have that. That's a miserable way to live. But to be thankful and to focus on what God has given us means to receive the grace of God, his forgiveness, his love, his mercy, and then to dispense that grace as well, to share the same with others. Others will sometimes treat us wrongly. Sure, people will step on our toes or say something they shouldn't say. It happens to all of us because we're human. But we live in grace when we give grace to others. Grace, undeserved and unearned favor and kindness. Life in the kingdom of God is much more about grace than it is about wages, isn't it? If we just think about wages, we'll have a miserable life. What a blessing to live in grace. The next aspect of God's grace I want to share with you this morning is from an experience we had just a week ago when we were in the States visiting. One of my brothers shared a story with us that is just one of the most incredible and amazing stories we've ever heard. Not sure if it totally fits in this subject on the grace of God, but I do think it does connect, and I want to share it with you while it's fresh from my mind. With you and with anyone who may listen to this message, some may listen to it online or from a recording. It's a tremendous experience that I've just never heard anything quite that direct and personal before. An evidence of the grace of God as he encourages his people. This story was told to us by my youngest brother. We were together as a family last Saturday evening, and he had been speaking recently with the father of two young boys. These boys were ages 2 and 3. I don't know, we have 2 and 3 year olds here this morning. Very young boys. One day, and children, you'll want to listen because this is a story about two young children. Imagine if this would have happened to you. One day these two boys were taking a nap on the sofa in their house. After they woke up, they asked their mother if she could sit up on top of the cabinet. It would be like a kitchen cabinet or press, sort of like the one in the back corner there, or the mailboxes, just a small space between the cabinet and the ceiling. Asked their mother if she could sit up there. And she said, well, no, I can't sit up there. And they said, well, the angels did. And so they said, while they were sleeping, they saw angels sitting there on the cabinet. And then the angels told them to go with them. And they did. So they flew with the angels up to heaven. Now, if I would have read this in a book, I probably would be very skeptical, but my brother talked with the father of these two boys, and so it's about as direct as it can be. So that's what makes it so amazing. These two little boys flew with these angels up to heaven, and when they were there, I can't recall all the details, but they talked about some of the things that they saw and did when they were in heaven with these angels. Perhaps some of you recall about a little over a year ago, Pablo Yoder's son-in-law died very suddenly. You remember that? And died in his sleep. His name was Jonathan Miller. And these two young boys said that they saw Jonathan in heaven. And they talked with him. And he spoke Spanish to them, and they understood it. They don't know a word of Spanish here. But they said in heaven, and how did they know that Jonathan Miller spoke Spanish? So many things that boys normally of that age wouldn't know at all, that they told their parents. So they talked with Jonathan in heaven. And another thing is that if it would be one boy, you could think maybe he would have sort of been making them things up. But both boys were saying the same things that they saw and experienced there. They spoke of another boy who had been killed in a lawnmower accident some time ago. I think it might have been their cousin, I'm not quite sure. But they saw this cousin who was killed, or this boy, and they talked with him. And they talked about how he had been killed with a green lawnmower. And he went to heaven from that accident. So the boy's parents decided to check with the parents of that boy who had been killed. And they confirmed that, yes, the accident when their son was killed was indeed with a green lawnmower. Just details like that that no one else could have known. They recognized and talked with quite a few of their relatives who had died. And they saw Jesus. They talked about seeing Jesus and seeing the marks in his hands. They said he died for our sins. And they told their parents that Jesus can see everything we're doing. When they were in heaven, they could look down. They could even see themselves lying on their couch fast asleep. And they told their parents, Jesus can see all we're doing. And so, you know, he sees what we're doing here today. We talked in our Sunday school about the presence of God, especially in a place like this, but he's in our homes too, wherever we are. These boys had that experience where they actually saw what people are seeing in heaven, what Jesus is seeing. And then sometime after this experience, these boys went to a funeral. Their parents took them along to a funeral of someone they had known, and during the funeral, these boys just started crying and crying. They cried so much, their parents had to take them out. And they wondered what's wrong. They were crying because they realized that the person who had died has gone to heaven. And they wanted so much to go back to heaven that they just cried and cried. It was so wonderful to be there. They so badly wanted to go back and stay there. Remember, these were boys 2 and 3 years old. They said that when they were there, they begged to stay there, but they were told they need to go back to earth until it's time for them to come and stay there. They talked about a lot more things than I can remember. They talked about seeing Abraham and Isaac and other people read about in the Bible. Another interesting part of it is that the amount of things that they talked about, that they saw and experienced, were far more than a person could normally do in the short space of time that they were taking that nap. So many things, but it wasn't a real long time in earth time. So it seems to indicate that time in heaven, well, the Bible does say something that there'll be time no more, that it was a very different time frame there than what it is here. So that was an interesting, just something we had never heard before, and it seems like it's very, very true. Something that God gave to these people. We don't know what effect this experience will have on these two young boys, on the lives of their family, but it seems like it would have to be quite profound. Imagine if that would be in your family. We don't know for sure what purpose God has to give to little boys such an unusual experience. But it is another example of the grace of God, isn't it? To just sort of pull back that curtain a little bit and remind us there's a whole unseen world there, and we're here temporarily. We're going that way. Suppose we would just be crying for longing to be there in glory. You know what these boys agrees completely with what Jesus tells us? You might turn with me. I'd just like to remind us in John 14 what Jesus told his disciples. Turning our mind now to that glorious place, Jesus talked about that in different places, and here in John 14 as clearly as any, where he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We'll just stop there. I'd like to just say to all of us, boys and girls, brothers and sisters, we can be encouraged by what God brings to us and reminds us of what a wonderful place he's preparing for all those who love him. Remember that these two little boys saw and experienced such a wonderful place that they just cried and cried to go back and stay there. So we can only try to imagine how wonderful that place must be. But you know, the only reason we can expect to go there is because of the grace of God who's brought to us through Jesus. I'd like to just speak to the boys and girls especially. Some of you here this morning, all of you here this morning. Do you love Jesus? Would you like to have Jesus come and an angel come and take you and show you the glories of heaven like he did for those boys? You know, we often sing the song, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." We know that Jesus loves us, but the question is, do we love him? Do we love Jesus? Here in John 14, Jesus was telling his disciples about how he's going to heaven to prepare a wonderful place so that we can go there, those mansions he talked about. Then Thomas said, "Well, Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know how to get there." And what did Jesus tell Thomas? He told him the way to heaven. How can we go to heaven? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father." Or in other words, no one goes to heaven except through me. So this morning, we need to come to Jesus and give our lives to him. There's no other way to get to heaven. And to boys and girls, I'd like to say, when you're very young, even when you're very young, you can learn to love Jesus when you're young. One of the main things the Bible tells young children to do is to, what? Obey their parents, isn't it? That's what the Bible says. And you don't have to be very old until you know what that means. So it's important to know that when you're disobeying your parents, you're disobeying God. But when you are obeying your parents, you love them, try to please them, you're also obeying and pleasing God. As you grow older, you understand more and more about what God is calling you to do. And here's something many children find as you grow a little older. I don't know just what age, it could be 8 or 10 or 12. Often you'll find that it becomes more and more difficult to obey your parents and to obey God. Some of you here this morning may be in that stage. You're more and more tempted to do wrong things. And maybe you have friends who talk about things that they have done. And it's just so hard to really always choose to do the right thing. It's a normal stage of life. It doesn't mean you're a terrible person or worse than anyone else. But what it does mean is that you need to surrender your life to God, to Jesus. Because in our own strength, we can't obey him. Little children perhaps can, but as we grow older, there's something that happens in our heart, in our mind, that we realize we can't do this in our own strength. And that's when God's calling boys and girls to surrender their heart to Jesus. I know some of you have done that. Perhaps others are still waiting. We don't know. You know that better than we do. That's when God is calling to confess our sins and admit we need His help. And it can bring a tremendous change. You have seen it. We have seen it in boys and girls who have then changed, and they have become much more obedient and much happier because Jesus lives in their heart. You know, the joy of surrender is one of God's surprises to us. Satan always makes it look so hard, so bad to surrender. Surrender, give up, that would be, you know, like slavery, he says. But we shouldn't believe him. Satan is lying. What we find is that it brings joy and it brings freedom when we give our hearts to Jesus. Because when we love someone, we find joy in pleasing them. When we love Jesus, we find joy in living for him, don't we? In obeying him and in preparing to go to be with him. So this morning, do you love Jesus? Do you love him? I trust you do. And if not, talk to someone. Give your heart to the one who loves you and has died for you and is coming back again someday and taking all those who are ready to be in that glorious place that these two little boys saw and talked about. And so many others in the Bible, we can read about examples and descriptions of what God is preparing for those who love him. Praise God for his amazing grace and the wonderful place he's preparing for those who love him. Shall we continue to serve him? Let's kneel in prayer. Father in heaven, we just want to come before you with thanksgiving and praise. Your love and your mercy are beyond measure, beyond comprehension. We thank you for what you have brought to us through the love of Christ, giving his life, that we can have life eternal. Your grace is far more than we can ever comprehend or describe. Thank you, Lord, for the place you're preparing for those who love you. And we thank you for every person here this morning, especially think of the boys and girls here this morning and how you draw our hearts to you as we're young and we realize more and more how we cannot please God in our own strength. And so we pray, Lord, that each heart would be open to you and to receive Jesus, to live for you, and to be ready for your coming. Thank you, Lord, for the families represented here. We pray for every home. Lord, may you dwell in these homes. Your presence be so real that we would live as children of God, live in grace, by your grace, giving grace to others, as you would have us in the kingdom of Christ here on earth, until we can go to be with you in that perfect place, to be with you forever. We pray you will continue to guide us and keep us. Draw our hearts to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.